The Lord gave me this message in a little different form. And because it's a Sunday night and there's not very many of us, I think it'll be a blessing to us all. I thought while everyone else is gone, or so many are gone, I thought we would just take a little trip ourselves while we're here, right here inside these walls. And when I get a little bit discouraged and down, one of the songs that I like to sing is 373. And if we would open our songbooks and sing 373, while we're singing that, I want to have these little papers passed out. And these are going to be papers that will help with the message. And when you get your paper, Darlene, you want to pass them out? Or you can bring them away. I told her she could, but she's busy. There's 19 of them. And I think that'll probably, if you don't want one, you don't have to have one, but I thought if we kind of moved in, we wouldn't need the mic. Just read it out loud. The clue tells you when it's your turn to speak. And that'll be said, and then you say your part. But go ahead and sing 373, please. Like so many of the songs in this hymnal, it covers several verses. Whenever it talks about the city of gold, that's in Revelations, and the streets and buildings rare, and the glory is untold. It says here that the Savior's gone to prepare it. That's John 14. These songs that we sing in our hymnal, if you'll notice, a lot of times the last verse will cover something about heaven, because that is where we're looking forward to going someday. And sometimes whenever I get down and I, you know, hear things and so much going on, and I think, what will it be to be in heaven where we won't have any more troubles and trials and sorrows? There won't be any disappointments. It'll be a wonderful thing, and it's hard to imagine because we don't hardly know what it, you know, life here on earth has problems and trials. Like Job 14:1 says, man born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. And we've got our sorrows, our problems here, our challenges on earth. But when we die and go to heaven, we are not going to have any more of those things there. And one of the things I'm going to be so glad is that we won't have to deal with money. Money. And that's not my central thought. But money is something that, well, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We have to have it, but it's that love of that money. And the reason underneath that, well, we'll talk a little bit about that in our lesson tonight. But we're going to take a trip. And whenever you get ready for a trip, there's preparations that need to be done. Okay? Now, what is the first thing a person does before they take a trip? Now, that's clue number one. Who has clue number one? Okay.
He finds out where he is going. And Hebrews 11:10 says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Okay. We could sing the first, and I think it's the third verse of 497. There is a city. We've got a city that we're looking forward to, and we want to go to this city. We've all been invited. I think it's in that song. Yes, the third verse. The first and the third verse. If we would sing just those two verses, please. So I've been told, with gates of pearl and streets of gold, it's a walled-in city on eternal heights. There's always day, there's always day, never a night. Let's go to the city and a land of song,
where all is right,
and there's no wrong. I'm just a waiting for the trumpet sound. Goodbye, old world. So I must go and meet my Lord, who loved me so. There I'll see his face and his glory share, and ever rejoice with the angels there. In the land of song, where all is right, just a waiting for the trumpet sound. Goodbye, old world, I'm heaven bound. We've all been invited. We've all been invited to go to this city. Jesus said, whosoever will. And it's an invitation that's opened to anybody all around the world. It's been open since the beginning when since the beginning of time, God wanted every person to make heaven. But especially when Jesus died on that cross and he spilled his blood out, he made that free invitation and opened it up for whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him. We've been invited to go to this city. And the Lord is willing to help honest souls that will seek him and come to him. He's willing to draw them to himself and to teach them his ways. It takes someone that is humble in heart, somebody that is tired of their sins, tired of their ways. So we have before us the Word of God. We have to have a map. A person needs a map or directions or a GPS, meaning Somebody have clue number two? Okay, God points straight. When God points, He does not leave question marks. When God tells some soul what they need to do to get right with Him, He points out the sins as they're able to bear them, as in He deals with that heart on their level, and He lets them know, this is where you've gone wrong. This is where you need to change. You need to get right with me. God points straight. He doesn't leave these question marks like the enemy will try to do. And it's a straight way. And I wonder why so few people are able to find it. Because it's simple. It's not hard. It's a way that is above. And it brings peace. Brings happiness. But it says, few there be that find the straight gate and way, and I wonder why it is so hard to find. And that's clue number three.
Few there be that find a straight gate and way. I wonder why it is so hard to find. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?
Okay, and the clue four comes right after that. Clue five.
Say it unto him, Jesus said, thou shalt
not do murder. And clue six. Clue seven.
Jesus said unto him, Thou wilt go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.
And clue eight. Okay. You know, there's three or four different reasons why that young man probably went away sorrowful. One of them is, if you're self-satisfied where you are, then it's sometimes hard to get out of that comfort zone and take a trip, right? To do something that's out of your comfort zone. We all are more or less people that like to feel we're in a place of safety, security, and we feel comfortable in our home, and we feel comfortable with our circle of friends. And so the rich young man was thinking, if I go and sell the things that I have and I give up so much possession, and it'll change my circle of friends, it'll change my environment, my status in life. And that was stepping out of his comfort zone. He wasn't really willing to do that. Another thing about this rich young man, when he came to Jesus, what did he do? He was willing to pay some respect to him. He said, let's see, what it was that he said at the very beginning. Jesus told him, he said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do? What good Master? He was complimenting Jesus. He was asking Jesus in probably a very formal, honoring style that was custom to asking someone with a position of authority. And we see that as a politically correct, if I can use that, manner. But Jesus was wanting to cut through all of that. I'm not giving out favors here. What I'm wanting you to do is search your heart. Look into your heart rich young man. Look into what you've got there. And do you have pride in your heart? Do you have some deceitfulness there? Do you have some intentions for gain above your brother or your, you know, somebody? What's in your heart, young man? Look into that. And so Jesus cut through his compliments and he said right to the point, he said, you got to keep the commandments. And when the rich young man said, I've kept all of these commandments, I've done it from my youth up, then Jesus really got down to the issue and he said, go and sell what you have. And I really think what Jesus was saying to him here was, don't love all the things that you own, let go of them. Because if you're self-satisfied in the things that you have there about you, it's going to be hard for you to get your eyes on eternal values, your eyes on Jesus. And it's not so much that you have things, it's where your heart is. If your heart is fixed on stuff around you, it's kind of like Lot's wife. Remember her? When the angels told them to leave and to not look back, she had her heart back in Sodom and Gomorrah so much that she turned and lost her life. And I think I mentioned this a while back. The Lord dealt with me on this, and I was praying about an issue, and he let me know I had a Lot's wife heart. And I couldn't believe he said that to me. I said, Lord, I don't own a whole lot of things. I mean, you know, I'm not. And what he began to deal with me on was, you love relationships. You love family. You love people. And that's good, but don't love them above me. Don't put your relationship with your loved ones so that if I call you to do something out of your comfort zone, if I call you, you can't do it because you're so fixed in love with your relationship with that loved one. And that gets close. The Lord dealt with me about that. He let me know that he has to be number one. And if he is number one and I keep my eyes fixed on heaven, all those other things do fall in place. It doesn't mean he doesn't want me to not love my family. Yes, he does want me to love my family, but not above him. He's a jealous God, and he wants to be supreme in my life. And when he dealt with me about that, I began to get my eyes more upon the Lord and more upon what he wants for me, and I have seen the value of that. Because we become fearful whenever we look and we think, oh, our loved one. Ooh. But if we put our eyes upon the Lord and we look to him, we can commit that loved one to God because he loves them too. We can say, Lord, you're going to take care of them because you're loving me and my eyes are on you and I've committed that loved one into your hands. And see the value there of putting the Lord first. And that's what he's telling this rich young man. He said, put me first. I think in a place he said, let the dead bury their dead. One time whenever one came to him and asked him about being a disciple, and he said, just leave everything and come and follow me. I'm paraphrasing here what Jesus said. And the person said, well, first I need to go and bury my father and mother, meaning I need to take care of them in their elder years, which is honorable to do. But yet what Jesus told him was, you've got to put me first. And we have to put our eyes upon the Lord and put our heart fixed upon heaven so much that the things we see in our loved ones and that worry and concern us, which it should to a point, but yet it does not cause us to lose our joy and lose our peace. Because if we lose our joy, we lose our peace and worrying about them, we're not able to help them. We're not able to pull them in. So we have to keep our mind set on the Lord, our eyes fixed upon heaven, you know, knowing that we've got something better, and encourage our loved ones with that joy and peace that God has given us so that we're not, you know, discouraging them. We're pulling them in instead. And it all comes from keeping our eyes upon the Lord and putting him first in our life. So it was Jesus told that to the rich young man, and he went away sorrowful. Maybe perhaps later in time he thought about it and came and followed Jesus. We don't know, but we know here in this part he went away sorrowful. But what we have to do is we have to count the cost, earthly value against eternal value. That's very important that we count this cost, the earthly value toward the eternal value. Somebody have clue 9? Yes, 466a, profit and loss, the first and fourth verses, where it talks about what will be your profit. You know, well, let's go ahead and sing that song, and it'll bring out a point, the first and the fourth verse.
To save your soul, what will be your profit to gain all this world, then lose your soul? What will be your profit to gain all this world, then lose your soul?
Okay. Fourth verse, it says, surrender now to him that hung on the cross, suffered and died to save your soul. Jesus saw your soul so valuable that he was willing to die on the cross for it. That's how valuable your soul is to the Lord. That's how valuable your loved one's souls are to the Lord. He was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross for the souls of mankind. So he values your soul very much. And he wants you to keep that ever in mind, to keep that fresh on your heart, because when we lose a vision of that, sometimes we can become a little fearful. We can start thinking, you know, well, does the Lord care? Does he really care for me? Does he really understand my needs? And the enemy sometimes will come in like a flood, and he'll contest us and make us feel that, well, you're not very valuable anyway in God's sight, or people don't really think, you know, the devil likes to do that, play on our minds. But if we keep it on our hearts, no, I am valuable in the sight of God because he died for my soul. He valued my soul so much that he died for me. That's how much he valued me. So, in return, I need to value my soul so much that I keep a vision of heaven, that I keep Christ in view, that I keep myself, my soul, in the straight and narrow way on this trip. Because if I lose out, what profit will it be? If I won souls to the Lord, if I won my family to the Lord, and then at the last I got discouraged, or at the last I just got, you know, maybe impatient with the Lord, and I thought, well, and I began to lose my confidence in God. No, the Lord wants us to keep that steadfast faithfulness to Him because He wants us to be successful on this trip. One time a preacher was giving a message under an old brush arbor, and he was preaching to a crowd of people when a wealthy lady drove up in her coach. She reined in the horses, and she just sat in the coach nearby where she could listen to this evangelist preaching. So, seeing her coach stop, Evangelist Hill, he said in a sermon, "I have something for sale. It is the soul of Lady Ann Erickson," which was a lady in the carriage. "Is there anyone here that will bid for her soul?" "Yes," said the devil. "I bid riches, honor, pleasure. All she wants, I'll give to her." That was the devil. "Is there any other bid? Do I hear another bid?" "Yes, I hear another bid. Jesus bids eternal life, paid for by His blood. Lady Anne, you have heard two bids. Which one will you take?" And then Lady Anne began to cry with conviction. She came out of her carriage, and she asked Jesus to take her on as her own. She repented of her sins, which were blotted out by the blood of the Lamb, and she changed her ways. Though she had wealth, she could not buy her way into heaven. And she loved the song. The song that she went down to the altar for was written by her friend, and it's, "The way is paid for. We just have to ask for the ticket in the proper way." It's number 466 in our songbook. But we had clue number 10. The way is paid for. We just have to ask for the ticket in the proper way. Did anybody get 10? Yes, repent. She went through the right channels, and she repented of her sins, and she found that the love of Christ was better than all else, and she also found that Jesus paid it all. This lady had wrestled with the thought that good works would get her into heaven, but she couldn't find satisfaction in that way. But when she found out that Jesus had paid it all, it melted her heart. So if we could sing the first and maybe the second verse of 466, which is just the page over.
"Hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
Yes, Jesus paid it all, and I'm thankful for that. We don't have any good works of our own. When we come before Him, all we give Him is our sins, the things that are wrong in our life. And He comes in and He washes our heart white as snow. Then, when we get up, our hearts are full of love for Him, and we want to serve Him then. And then we begin to work for Him out of love, not to gain heaven, but because we love Him, because He paid for our way to make it to heaven. And it's a reversal. Those that are driven by the thought that good works will make them enter into heaven, and there are people that think that, it is a driving force that will drive them and drive them. The enemy gets behind that. And you'll never do, nobody will ever do, enough good works to earn heaven. And it's just a continual cycle of, I've got to, you know, it's a driving. But when a person gets a hold of the fact that their sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb, He has done all for you. It's a free gift. I repent and give Him my sins. He washes my sins away by the blood, by His blood. Then I get up from the altar of repentance, a changed person, and I then go about working for the Lord because He has done so much for me. I want to serve Him. I remember back when I was a young girl, I remember I wanted to serve the Lord. I really did. After I got saved, I was young, 14, and it was in my heart because I saw the change He was making in my life. I was in band, and I was running with some girls at school. They weren't bad girls. They were society girls, but they were taking me on a direction that my parents were concerned about. And yes, I was going the wrong way. They were in dancing and different things. And when the Lord saved me and I saw His love and how that He was working with me, it wasn't long, and I began to teach the little primary Sunday school class over at the old chapel. And I wanted to work with the children, and I began to help Sister Annabelle Ellen whenever she had children's meeting, during camp meeting and Monarch times and things. I began to work with the children because I wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to serve Him. And it wasn't because I was thinking, well, I'm going to gain heaven this way. It's because there was such a love in my heart for the Lord, and there's a big difference there. So we know that the Lord Jesus paid it off for us, and I owe Him my life. I owe Him my devotion, my gratitude. I owe to the Lord. But I know one thing. I also am a person, whenever I am told directions on how to go somewhere in a car or something, sometimes I like it written down just very carefully, and I can usually get it there by directions. But there's been two or three times where directions have been given to me, and the person would say, well, just follow me. Just get in your car and just follow me, because there were so many turns and so many changes. And I remember one particular time when I got lost up in Wichita, Kansas. I was trying to find the chapel, and that town's divided, I believe, two ways at least. And I ended up way over on the west side, I believe it was. The chapel's more on the east. And I went into a gas station to ask directions, and there was a man there, and I didn't know him at all, of course, but he knew where I was asking to go, to the chapel. And he said, ma'am, just get in your car and follow me, because if I gave you directions, there's just too many turns and streets. And so I asked the Lord, please help me, Lord, to be able to trust this man. I don't know him, but if he's willing to show me the way, and he did, he led me straight to the chapel and honked and waved and went on. I thank the Lord for that. There's things in our life, times in our life, when we can have the directions by the Word of God, but we need a personal guide. We need a personal guide. And who is the best chauffeur or the best guide that we can have in life? Yes. Yes. Let's look at 338. Holy Spirit, be my guide. You know, these songs that we sing, they are based on the scriptures, on the Bible. And when we realize the deep value of these songs, they can help us a lot of times in battles. But 338 is, Holy Spirit, be my guide. And it says in the first verse, by the promise of the Father. It was a promise. And if you read in John 15, 16, and 17, I love those passages there because Jesus is addressing the disciples. He's talking to them and he's telling them, I'm going to leave this earth. My body is going to be crucified. I'm going to leave this earth. And whenever I'm gone and I'm not able to be invisible, be visible with you, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit is going to teach you and to direct you and guide you in life so that whenever you feel afraid or you don't know what way to go next, that Holy Spirit will be within you, guiding you and teaching you. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have this Holy Spirit within us, guiding us. And it's in different parts of John 14 and 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's the Holy Spirit Jesus is talking about. Then down farther in the 26th verse of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm sending my Comforter. Through these chapters, you'll find him talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Different places, I have some of them marked. In John 16 and 20, or 7, John 16 and 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he goes on to tell the duty of the Comforter. He's going to reprove the world of sin. So the Father promised through Jesus that the Comforter was going to come. And we know it happened on the day of Pentecost. Whenever Peter stood up there in Acts, the first chapter, and he was speaking to the people, and the Spirit of the Lord came down upon them. And from that time on, there has been that availability of coming to God. After salvation, after repenting of sins, we can come to the Father, and we can ask for that Holy Spirit to be within us and to guide us and to teach us, lead us into more truth. As we draw close to the Lord, there's more things that the Lord wants to show us about ourselves, to reveal to us, and it's done through the Holy Spirit. So if we want to sing, let's sing 338, the first verse, and the third verse. It gives us power to overcome.
Promise of the Father comes the Spirit from on high into hearts redeemed from evil by his power to sanctify. Holy Spirit, faithful teacher, trusting heart abide by thy sacred holy presence. Be my comforter and guide. Power to overcome he gives us. Power to reign through Jesus grace. In each conflict, entrance to that heavenly place. Holy Spirit, faithful teacher, in my trusting heart abide by thy sacred holy presence. Comforter and guide.
Yes, he's our comforter and our guide. Now, usually when we get ready for a trip here on this earth, we pack, right? We get our clothes in order, and we pack them in a suitcase or some container to take them with us so we'll have things when we go. But whenever we leave on this trip, we are not going to pack. We're going to unpack. In fact, that's what the Holy Spirit is to help us do. The Holy Spirit is to help us to unpack. So, clue number 12, we don't pack for this trip, we unpack. Yes, we unpack. The Holy Spirit will help us to unpack anger and impatience, hurt feelings, pride, jealousy, whatever things that might try to lay upon us some weights that don't need to be there. The Holy Spirit will come in and help us to unpack those things and to get rid of them out of our lives so that we can walk this race, run this race with patience, and we don't have things to tie us down. See, we're looking forward to going to that city, and we don't want to have something that will hold us back at all. But when we get to the entrance gates of this city, we want to have all these things laid aside. And that's the duty of the Holy Spirit, to help us unpack all these things that try to lay upon us. So there are riches that we can have, and that's what we want to lay up in heaven. These riches we lay up in heaven are, clue 13, okay, rich in faith. And I think that's Hebrews. I don't have the reference there, but I believe that's in Hebrews. The Lord wants us to be rich in faith. That's one thing we can be rich in, that He wants us to lay that up. In Galatians 5 and 26, we're familiar with this, the passage there that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. When we partake of these fruits of the Spirit, they make us spiritually fat. We can be as fat as we want spiritually and not worry about calories. Because we have to eat these fruits so we won't lose our strength on this journey. Now we unpack all of those things that the Holy Spirit tells us to take off of our back, out of our heart. But we want to get fat in the fruits of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we lay it aside. We unpack all the burdens that try to get laid upon our shoulders and laid in our hearts. We unpack them, but we get real fat with the fruits of the Spirit, so we won't lose our strength at the last. We just get full of these. We eat them and lay up energy so we can have strength for the journey. But how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Clue 14. Okay, this is Paul talking to Timothy about being a workman for the Lord. And he's saying to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up treasures in heaven. I've thought a lot about that because Jesus told us to do that, to lay up treasures. What is eternal? How do I lay up treasures in heaven? I mean, I can't send up there a box of something. How do I put those treasures up there in heaven? And I thought, oh, every time I encourage somebody to do something for the Lord or to live for the Lord or testify for the Lord, and I encourage them, I'm laying up a treasure up there, because the encouragement of toward others and their soul, helping their souls, that's what's eternal. It's the souls of man that's eternal. So if I invest in somebody's soul with the motivation of doing it to help them make heaven, I am laying up treasures in heaven. Now, let's go back. Good works are motivated because I love the Lord. I love the Lord and I serve Him because I love Him. Whenever I serve the Lord and love Him and do good to others about me, with the motivation in mind, I want you to make heaven. I want your soul to be in heaven above all else. I'm wanting to motivate you to serve the Lord. I want to motivate you to seek the Father. And that's my intention in this, in motivating souls. I'm laying up treasures. Now, I don't want to maybe go a lot into this right now, but you'll find too that if intentions are for envy and strife, and the intentions are to push and to strive to make yourself look good, that doesn't make it. That's not the works the Lord's looking for. What the Lord is wanting us to be rich in good works is that we will tell souls about Jesus. They can be encouraged to live for Jesus themselves and encourage them in that way so they can make heaven too. That's the motivation behind good works. Encouraging them. I want you. I love you. I want you to make heaven. I'm keeping my soul clear with God because my eyes are fixed upon the Lord. I'm not going to lose my soul because He died for my soul and He values my soul. I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow way on this trip because my eyes are fixed on heaven. Come and go with us. Come and go. And I want you to be happy in the Lord like I am happy in the Lord. You see, good works, communicating those, willing to communicate those, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. It's a blessing when somebody makes a comment and says, "You encouraged me. When I was going through a valley, you encouraged me." Now, just to say this, not long ago, when children's meeting, we taught the children this summer the song, "Come and Dine." "Come and Dine, the Master Calleth." And someone told me, and a grandpa, he said, "I was really down, and my granddaughter came and sang that song to me, 'Come and Dine.'" And he said, "That was an encouragement to me." And I said, "Well, where did you learn that song?" And she goes, "In children's meeting this summer." And he said, "See, that was a ripple effect." And he said, "Thank you for teaching my granddaughter that song." You see, if we are willing to communicate the goodness of the Lord because we have that within us, we're rich in those fruits, and we're able to share those fruits with others with the intention of helping souls to make it to heaven, when, you know, that just kind of blesses us too, doesn't it? It encourages us. And so that's the way the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be willing to communicate about His eternal goodness, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's also a scripture in Ephesians 3, 7 through 8 that I'll just read. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul wrote that in Ephesians 3, 7 through 8. We're all a minister. I think Sister Marcia mentioned that son this morning. A minister means a servant, and we're all a servant. We're all a minister. So on this journey of life, we can reach out and be a minister to souls around about us. Whenever the Lord calls us, ask us, stop a moment and speak a word here, say something to someone. I think I testified, and the Lord's dealt with me on this, I'll be honest, where I like to get my things done on my list. You know, I have a to-do list, and I like to get them done. And yet the Lord's tapped on my shoulder different times and said, stop that list. And, the other day I was with Darlene at her writing place, and there was a lady there sitting under the tree, and the Lord told me, go talk to her. Forget I was wanting to write some things out. The Lord said, don't be writing all your paperwork out. Go over and talk to that lady. And I obeyed the Lord, and I'm glad I did, because she wanted to tell me about her family. She had some sad things in her life, a son that was in prison, and some things that she was really dealing with, and she was grieved about it, and she just talked, and I kept telling her, well, the Lord can help you. And yes, she believed there was a God. She believed He could. And so she said, pray for me. And so I told her I'd pray for her. I don't guess I really prayed for her there, but I told her I would, and I have thought of her and prayed for her. But, you know, there's times like that when the Lord wants us to stop and be a minister for Him out there in this world. And we have to be willing there to do that. And like I said, the Lord's tapped on my shoulder different times about this. We want to lay up treasures into heaven. We want to encourage others. And clue 15, we don't know when we, each one of us, will be making this trip to heaven. We don't know. Does somebody have clue 15? Yes, life is short. If we even live 100 years, and you think about that in the span of time, 100 years is just a little drop compared to eternity, compared to even life on earth. So we don't have very long to live. We need to redeem our time while we're here. And clue 16, Jesus tells us that heaven is beautiful, and I have found Him to be true.